This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
When we plan, we need to dedicate our plans to God and to His glory. We pray that God would use our plans such that they are, whether they play out the way we think they will or not. We pray that He would work in and through our plans to bring about His will and for His glory. And if it's not going to be to His glory that these plans come to their fruition, we should hope that they don't. We should pray that they don't. If this will not glorify you, don't let it happen.
How many of you wake up with your day already planned? You know the exact time frame to accomplish what you want to get done. And then there's a wrinkle. Guess what? It wasn't your day to plan in the beginning. Will your life show that Jesus is in charge of what you do? The Apostle James tells us of wealthy, arrogant people who focused on living luxuriously without a second thought to those less fortunate. I wonder how many of us forget that we're not in control. This is Pastor Dave's message today. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 4 as he continues his message, If the Lord Wills.
Paul tells the people of Ephesus as he's preparing to leave there, he says, I will return to you, not end of sentence, if God wills. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, For God is my witness, again, Paul writing this, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul desired to get to Rome. That was a big, big thing on his bucket list, if you want to put it that way. He wanted to get to Rome, but yet he knew that may not be God's will. He knew God was the one in control. If God wanted him to get to Rome, he would get there. And if not, then he would not, no matter what plans he laid out. 1 Corinthians 16:7, Paul writes, For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. See, it's not enough to just recognize that life is short. It's not enough to just grasp that our life is a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow, our earthly life. We need to also grasp that our lives, however long they are, however long our earthly life lasts, our lives are completely in the sovereign hand of God. Our lives can't be understood rightly without recognizing that it's the spiritual realm that ultimately determines the happenings in the physical. Our lives are dependent on the will of God, but not just the length of our lives is dependent on the will of God. That certainly is true. But this is also true of all of our plans. Anything that we seek to do, all of it is within God's sovereign control. In Acts chapter 16, you may remember, Paul is going about his ministry, seeking to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And it says that he was trying to go and preach the gospel in Asia, but he was stopped. God wouldn't allow it for some reason. So then he decided to go to another place, and I think Bithynia, and God wouldn't allow that. It said the Holy Spirit stopped that. And then he ended up getting directed through a vision that God gave him to go to Macedonia and to minister there. That's where God's purpose was for him. Now, this situation with Paul was very obvious. I mean, he attempted, couldn't go. Attempted, couldn't go. All of a sudden, vision. Okay, that's where I'm going. So God made it very, very obvious to Paul where he was to go, what he was to do. It's not always that obvious, but God is always that in control. Always. Now, of course, as we see Paul and Jesus even saying things like, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, it's not the words, it's not like this, it's like some little magic little incantation we throw on the end of what we say that pleases God. Like, it's not the words themselves that are what's important. If we're not careful, throwing in if the Lord wills can, you know, on the end of any sentence we say, anything we say can end up becoming meaningless, just meaningless repetition that we throw out there. Much like how so often when we pray, most of us when we pray say some variation of in the name of Jesus or in your name, we close our prayer. And how many times is that just something we say and we're not even thinking about it when we say it? I know I've been guilty of it many times. It's just something we've got into the habit of saying and we're not thinking about. What does it actually mean that I'm praying this in the name of Jesus? In the same way, we can throw out there, yeah, if the Lord wills, not even really thinking, well, that means he is the one in control and I'm submitting myself to him. I'm not just throwing out this platitude. The mindset, our heart, is the ultimate point. It's always about the heart. And James shows this at the end of this passage. He shows that it's always about the heart as he kind of circles back to the attitude of his audience's hearts. And in this we see that we must abandon our pride. Again, I already said that the only correct response when we understand the complete sovereignty of God and our absolute dependence upon him, the only response is to come to him in humility. And we could not make that point enough because we are all of us, battle, whether we recognize it or not, we all struggle with pride. And we have to abandon that pride actively. If you look at verse 16, James writes, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." This verse reveals that the heart of these people that he's speaking to, that he's writing to here, at least in this area, is not good. They're arrogant and they are prideful. They have, in fact, fallen into the mindset that James has been talking about over these last several verses. Now, biblically speaking, you know, we tend to think of boasting, of someone boasting, that would be, we immediately think of that as a negative thing. But biblically speaking, not all boasting is necessarily negative. It really depends. Whether it's a negative thing or a positive thing really depends on what you're boasting in. God said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 20, 23 and 24, he said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this." Right? So he doesn't say don't boast at all. He says, if you're going to boast, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So think about that. We said before that our purpose is to glorify and please God, right? We are to glorify his name. We are to do what we can do to please him, to know, do what we know will please him. Well, what does it say? In this he delights. He delights when people boast in him. So it's not don't boast, just don't boast in yourself. Boast in your creator. Boast in your savior, because he is the only one who's worthy of that boasting. In the New Testament, we find in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul writes, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says similarly, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Boasting. When you talk about boasting, according to both James and Paul, boasting combines two ideas, the idea of putting confidence in and the idea of rejoicing in. Those two things are combined in this biblical idea of boasting. We are meant to put our confidence in God. We are meant to rejoice in God. However, some, at least in James's audience, and I think ultimately probably within this audience as well, we've all been there, we've all violated this. We tend to have confidence in ourselves and rejoice in our own self-sufficiency. Look at what I've accomplished. You can gain very easily a certain pride by confidently planning out your future. I've got it all mapped out. I know exactly where I'm headed. The word that's translated here as arrogance is only found, this particular word, again, here translated arrogance, is only found one other place in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, it's found in 1 John 2:16. However, in 1 John 2, it's translated a little differently. In 1 John 2:16 says this, says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, in this verse, in 1 John 2:16, the pride of life is translated from the same word that we see as arrogance here in James 4:16. The only two places that that word is in the New Testament. This is not speaking, this that James is talking about here, and certainly what John is talking about in 1 John 2, this is not healthy self-confidence. It's pride of life. It's functionally atheism. May not be a legitimate atheist saying that God doesn't exist, but the way you're living or the way you're reacting as you function in this way, as you plan in this way, in your arrogance, in your presumption, you're functionally acting as an atheist. And they're not only neglecting to consider God in their planning, but they're boasting. They're bragging about their plans and how much money they're going to make, when in reality, they have no idea if they'll even wake up the next day. They're fixated on their ambition to make money. But their ambition to make money is not, as it seems, for the glory of God and the growth of his kingdom, but to spend on their own worldly passions, which is what James warned against at the beginning of chapter 4. But there are ways. There are ways to make plans while still humbly embracing God's sovereignty. When we plan, we need to dedicate our plans to God and to his glory. We pray that God would use our plans such that they are, whether they play out the way we think they will or not. We pray that he would work in and through our plans to bring about his will and for his glory. And if it's not going to be to his glory that these plans come to their fruition, we should hope that they don't. We should pray that they don't. If this will not glorify you, don't let it happen. I'm seeking to glorify you, but if this isn't it, redirect me somehow. If it would be more glorifying to you that this investment that I make loses everything, let that happen. If it would be more glorifying to you that I end up not getting this particular mortgage that I want and I have to relocate somewhere else, then let that happen, even if that's not what I think I want. That should be our desire, glorifying God, honoring him, praising his name. Should be our desire more than anything else, whatever plans we may try to make. We need to understand not only that we seek God's glory through our plans, we shouldn't not just that we would dedicate our plans to God, but also we need to understand that our plans are going to come to nothing without his favor upon them. They will come to nothing without his favor. We can do everything right on a project, and it can still fail. We can plant, fertilize, and water the seed perfectly, and there could still be a blight that wipes out the entire crop. We can have the absolute perfect, greatest business plan that's ever been created. We could have the greatest product that's ever been invented. We could have the most wonderful employees that anyone ever had, and it could still fail. The product could still not sell. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Whatever we achieve, whatever it is, from the littlest thing to the biggest seeming achievement we could achieve, whatever it is, it's ultimately because of God. If it were nothing else, there is more, but if it were nothing else, he is the one who created you and gave you the ability to do whatever it is that you're doing. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Everything we have, not just our money or our resources, but our talents, our gifts that we've been given, the time that we have every day is given to us by God. How do we boast as if we have something to do with it? All we have and all we are is from him. We need to, in humility, recognize and rejoice in the goodness of God and use all that we've been given for his glory. Now looking at verse 17, it seems like it's completely detached from what James has been focusing on here for the last several verses. And verse 17 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now most commentators believe that this was probably kind of a traditional statement, a common thing that was said back at the time. And James pulls that in to his text here in order to amplify the point that he's making. But just taken on its own, it's an important statement. Even if it weren't connected to all that came before, it's an important statement to understand. It's telling us that sins of omission are every bit as serious as sins of commission. What I mean by that is, the things that we're supposed to do that we don't do is just as serious as the things that we're not supposed to do that we do. We see this in the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, right? When Jesus separates the sheep and the goats at the end of time, based on what he says there in Matthew 25, the goats, those that are going off to eternal punishment, it's not because of something actively that they did wrong. What is it? It's because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They had a mission to accomplish, and they did not do it. They didn't do what they knew was right. Also, remember Luke 12:47, Jesus said that the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Again, this is not something the verse before that, you see some things he actively did wrong, but that verse is talking not about what he actively did wrong, but not doing what he was supposed to do. We tend to focus, I think, as we pray, and maybe it's just me, but I think we tend to focus more as we're confessing to the Lord, as we're repenting. We think of the things that we actively have done wrong and sometimes can neglect the things we should have done and didn't. But all this statement has a great deal of meaning on its own, and we should embrace and understand it all on its own. James definitely intends for it to relate back to what he's just been saying. He begins the sentence with the word so, which connects it back to what he was just saying. So, or because of what he's been saying in this passage, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So how does this tie in? How does this tie in with the point James has been making about not being arrogant in planning for your future? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 may give us a clue. In the ESV, it says this. It says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due." Right? Make sure you do what you're supposed to do when it is in your power to do it. "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I will give it,' when you have it with you." Sounds a lot like don't avoid doing what you know you are to do, right? That's pretty much what that is saying in Proverbs 3 there. But when you look at that passage in the Septuagint, which we've talked about lately, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And when you see quotes in the New Testament that quote the Old Testament, most of the time they're quotes from the Septuagint, because the New Testament was written in Greek. The Septuagint was already in Greek, so it made it easy to quote. When you see these verses in the Septuagint, you have a little extra tacked on at the end. It says this. For, and again, it's a little older English here in the translation of the Septuagint that I have. It says, "Forbear not to do good to the poor, whenever thy hand may have power to help him. Say not, 'Come back another time, tomorrow I will give,' while thou art able to do him good." And then it gives this little end, "For thou knowest not what the next day will bring forth." In other words, do what you know is right to do today. Don't delay it, because you may not have the opportunity tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Don't put it off and say, "I'll give them what they need tomorrow." Do what you know is right to do today, because we have no guarantees of tomorrow. James had already quoted from Proverbs 3 earlier in chapter 4, so there may very well be a tie-in there. I believe he's connecting this verse in verse 17 right back to verse 15. Because in verse 15, he urged us to consider the Lord as we're making our plans. Don't just go about and say, "Well, this is what I want to do." We need to consider the Lord and his will. So now that he told us that, if we didn't know it already, we know that we are to do this. And so because we know that we're to do this, and if we fail to do it, if we arrogantly go on doing our own thing as if we're in control, that's clearly sin. We can't say we haven't done anything wrong. We have, because we're not taking into account the will of our Creator. But here's the truth. As you look at all of these things and go, oh my goodness, I'm held responsible even for things that I should do that I don't. I can't. I'm overwhelmed by that. Good. You're supposed to be overwhelmed by that. Because none of us can do it all. We should strive, yes, we should strive in holiness, strive to honor God in everything we do, whether at home or away, make it our aim to please Him. But as fallen human beings, we can never fully do all of the good things that we're supposed to do, let alone stop doing the things we're not supposed to do. And if we have nothing more than these commands, you must do all these things, then we're still lost. And we'll end up without hope. Because we have no hope of us being perfectly obedient. We've already broken God's law, every single one of us. We can't erase that on our own, let alone continue in obedience from here on out. We need to remember the promise that James made right back in verse 10, just a few verses before our text for this morning, where he said, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." In a very real sense, that in very seed form is the gospel right there. As I mentioned, in light of how fleeting and unpredictable life is, as a dependent creature, we can do nothing else. We can respond in no other way to a sovereign, all-powerful God, but respond in humility. And humility is the way of Christ. As it says in Philippians 2, very familiar passage, I won't read it, but we know that Jesus humbled himself when he came to this earth. He took on human flesh, humbling himself, endured all that mortal man has to endure, endured all the things that we deal with, yet never sinned. But above all of the other humility and suffering that he endured, he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. And that ultimate act of humility, that ultimate act of self-denial, resulted in God bestowing on him the name that is above every name and crowning him with glory. So when James tells us to humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, he's telling us to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. He's telling us to trust in him, because as we repent of our sin and trust in him to save us, we're united together with him by faith. So therefore, the exaltation that he has given, we will share in. We no longer have to make payment for our sin, because he made the payment for us. If we only turn from our sin and trust in him to save us. As we humble ourselves, turn from all of our own sinful ways of doing things, our own thinking we're sovereign over our lives, and submit ourselves to him as our Creator and Savior, he will wash away our sin. He unites himself to us, unites us to him, adopts us into his family, and we have eternity together with him in glory. Again, James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And in this, every single one of us have failed, and we've failed big. And so we need to humbly go to God. By his grace, he lifts up every single repentant sinner who humbly comes to him. And I would implore you, just as it says in our passage today, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Don't delay doing what you know you should do, because we have no idea if you'll ever see tomorrow. So I would implore you, come to Jesus today, even now, even right now, as you're sitting there in the quietness of your heart, you can call on him to save you. You can tell him, I know I've blown it. Not only have I done so many things I should never have done, I know there's many, many things I should have done that I've not even come close to doing. I know that I am hopeless without you. Save me. Save me. And he will do it.
Did you know that there is religion God calls worthless? In James 1, 26 and 27, James lays out what God considers worthless and what is true. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James spent some time on the idea of getting the tongue under control. So much of our lives is dominated by what comes out of our mouths. Ask the Spirit to work in you today to help you gain mastery over your tongue. Thank you for joining us here today on Road to Calvary. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook as he makes his way through the book of James. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube. We have links under recommended resources on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. Also under the recommended resources tab, you'll find additional helpful websites and podcasts to guide you as you dive deeper into your relationship with the Lord. If you'd like to join us either in person or online for our weekend services, you can find all that information on our website as well. That website is cbcriverhead.org. Well, we're glad we had this time together today, and we hope you'll return next time for more on Road to Calvary.